Okay, good morning. It looks like I have a box of Cheez-Its. You like Cheez-Its? I don't. Shall we see what's in it? Okay. There's not Cheez-Its in there. Oh. What's that? Well, we'll look at that. But what's all this? I think it's the motherboard or something. Part of a computer. Yeah, it does, doesn't it? There's these things. There's like all this stuff. I think this is Delaney's box of stuff that she's, let's see what's in here. That she's taken apart computers because she wants to study computers. I don't know anything about computers. I use them. I rely on them. Ooh, keys. It's all her keys. Well, it looks like a box of mess, doesn't it? Do you know how to put these things together?
Yeah.
I don't. You would probably do even better than I.
I built a robot.
Yeah. You built a robot? I'm impressed. Okay. Well, when I was unpacking boxes, I opened that up and it didn't say anything. So I was surprised to see this when I was looking for dishes. It reminded me of life sometimes. You ever have anything happen that's confusing and you don't know how to make sense of it? Like, why did that happen? That stinks. That's a bummer. How come that didn't go well? Well, I'm going to read a scripture, and it says, Proverbs 2, 1 through 5. My son, accept my words and store up my commands. Turn your ear towards wisdom and stretch your mind towards understanding. Call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding. Seek it like silver. Search it like hidden treasure. Then you will understand the fear of the God, of the Lord, and discover the knowledge of God. Delaney's going to go to college. She thinks right now, that's her interest right now, to figure out computers and understand how they work and be able to fix their problems. She's going to go to school for that. But in life, when things happen, instead of getting stressed out, which I tend to do, I need to turn to God's word and study this. Because if I study this, life will make more sense. Just like when she studies the computers, putting all these things back together will make more sense. Can we pray? Yeah. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these children here. I pray that when they get confused, when we all get confused, instead of stewing and fretting about things, that we just run to your word, God. We read the Bible, and it says that we will have more understanding and more wisdom on what's going on. So I pray that now and in the future, we lean on your word for confusing and uncertain times. Please be with them and help them have an awesome week. In your name we pray. Amen.
Today's reading from Hebrews 2, 1 through 18. It reads, therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the message declared through angels was valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just penalty, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first through the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard him. While God added his testimony by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. Now God did not subject the coming world, about which we are speaking, to angels, but someone has testified somewhere. What are human beings that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Now, in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them. But we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom all things exist, in bringing many children to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one Father. For this reason, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. For it is clear that he did not come to help angels, but the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make a sacrifice of atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. Thus ends the reading. You may be seated.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us say, thanks be to God. And this summer we are affirming our faith as a prayer for God to illumine our hearts. So why don't you join me in what we believe in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Friends, it is great to be here with you on this Pentecost Sunday when we celebrate the birth of the body of Christ. When they were gathered in that upper room in the book of Acts, in the opening chapters in Jerusalem, Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem before he ascended into heaven. He said, wait until you receive the promise of the Father, the promised Holy Spirit, and he will clothe you with power from on high. And so they were gathered in that upper room, and they were praying together. 120 of them were gathered together. And while they were praying, and they were one, in one place gathered together, there was the sound of a rushing wind that came. And it shook the whole place where they were praying. And they looked up, and they saw flames, tongues of fire resting on one another's heads. And they were praising God, but they were praising God in languages that they didn't know themselves. That wasn't for their sake, but was for the sake of the people outside of the place where they were praying. It couldn't be contained. The Holy Spirit of God, the living breath of life that had hovered over the waters, the primordial waters and the chaos, the void before creation. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now there was a new light. There was new truth that was being prophesied out among them. And they went out and there was a big commotion. And there were people gathered from all nations around the empire, around the world there on the feast of Pentecost. And all the commotion was going about. And people thought they were drunk. And Peter was like, no, we're not drunk. And then he prophesies and tells them who Jesus really is and what Jesus did for them. That Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus is the King. Jesus is our prophet. Jesus is our great high priest. And that we, humanity, that they had killed him and crucified him, the Son of God. But he had been raised up from the grave. Amen? Amen. And he ascended into heaven, as we just said. That's in the present tense. Past aorist, he said, he ascended into heaven. But then it says in the present, and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. We don't have to wait for Jesus to come back for him to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's already the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the ultimate reality of eternity, in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realm that does not pass away, because that is where God dwells. Jesus is enthroned as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we might not see that in the flesh in our life right now, in our situations. It might not seem like Jesus is on the throne. But in the ultimate reality, in heaven, Jesus is on the throne. And one day, he is going to come with his throne and reign on the new heavens and the new earth. And the unseen world that we've been blinded, but we can't see, it will all be revealed. We will be changed from glory into glory. Now, isn't that good news? If so, can I hear an amen? Amen. He is Lord of heaven and earth already. And that's why we are in the book of Hebrews this summer. To focus on the significance, the impact in our present lives of the present heavenly enthronement of Jesus. And what his heavenly ministry is and how that impacts our lives. There could be no Pentecost if Jesus didn't ascend into heaven to sit at the Father's right hand to intercede for us as our great high priest, as we're going to find out. To pour out the Holy Spirit on all flesh, as prophesied in the prophet Joel. And we heard last week in Hebrews 1, kind of gives that thesis statement for the whole sermon, the whole letter. It says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory, the radiance of God's glory. When we see Jesus, we see the face of God. When we see how Jesus acts and how Jesus treats people, we see the nature and the character of God. When we see Jesus, we see the incarnate love of God. Amen? Amen. And he sustained, he is the exact imprint of God's very being. Just like a signet seal on a wax seal on a document. Jesus is the imprint of our Creator. He sustains all things by his powerful word we heard last week. And Emily gave a great children's message that we need to seek the wisdom of God. When things don't make sense, the word of God helps us to put things back together, puts things into perspective. The word of God helps us to make sense of our lives. We're going to hear later on Hebrews 4:12, one of my life verses. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, normally, I think a soul and spirit usually is like the same thing. But apparently, the word of God is so sharp, it can even penetrate between soul and spirit, which we kind of think of being the same. The soul is like our mind, our will, and our emotions. And our spirit is that which is eternal. Our spirit is that which is the breath of life that God has given us. The spirit is our being made in that image of God. Then it says, when he had made purifications for sin, which he did for us on the cross, but he didn't just stop on the cross. When he was raised from the dead and ascended, he makes purification for our sins in the heavenly tabernacle. He atones for the sins of the fallen spiritual beings, like the devil and the legion of his fallen angels, his demons, who rebelled against God and were cast out of heaven. Jesus even atones for their sins right now. And then it says he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he's inherited is more excellent than theirs. And last week, there were all these prophecies, these psalms about Jesus. There were seven of them. compared to angels. But the one I wanted to focus on again is in 1:13. To which of the angels has he ever said? And this is from Psalm 29. Sit, my Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That psalm is quoted or referenced 20 different times in the New Testament. Out of all the Old Testament scriptures, that verse right there was the most prophetic and had the most significance to the writers of the New Testament. It came up again and again. Jesus himself said it several times. That was who he was to be. That was Jesus' destiny, to sit at the right hand of the Father until all his enemies were made a footstool for his feet. And we heard last week how in Christ we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. Amen? That right now, if you have Christ in your heart, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, no matter what is happening in this earthly realm, you are safe and secure by faith in Jesus. You are seated with him in the heavenly realms. You always have a safe place that you can imagine with your faith, knowing that you are seated with Jesus in the heavenly realms. That's our destiny. And so here we are today, as Dale read. Let's say this together. Hebrews 2, 1. This is the first major exhortation in Hebrews. Let's say it together. Therefore, we must pay greater attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the message declared through angels is valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just penalty, how can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Once you've tasted and you see that Jesus is good, once you've experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, then how can we be like a pig that goes back to its slop or a dog that goes back to its vomit and continue in unrepentant, rebellious sin? Continue in those areas where we continue to act like we're the Lord of that part of our life instead of Jesus being Lord of heaven and earth and letting Jesus be Lord of our lives. If what the author of Hebrews is saying is that in the Old Testament, the law came through the angel of the Lord to Moses. And it was just. It had laws. It had consequences. It had punishments for when the law was transgressed or when the Ten Commandments were broken. And they were severe because that sin was harming the community. If that was just, how much more severe is it if we reject the supremacy of the gospel, of the salvation, the greatest salvation in the universe, in Jesus Christ? Once we realize that we can have eternal life through Jesus, and we live and we act like we don't have eternal life, we live in that lie that death has the final word. We live in fear of death. We live in fear of being found out. We're afraid of other people, what they might think of us. We're afraid of not performing as well as we think we should. And we believe that lie that it's about what we do for God, or about how much money we make, or how much people like us, that defines our life, if it's good or not, instead of being created as very good in the image of God. And that our salvation in Jesus Christ is to redeem and restore and reveal us as the children of God, who Paul talks about in Romans, that the creation itself is groaning, waiting for that revelation of you and I to be and to live as the children of God, as the holy ones in Jesus Christ, of people whose lives are characterized by complete love for God and complete love for one another. That our words would give life instead of tear down or bring death or harm. That we are to be image bearers of our Creator. We were created to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill this earth and to subdue it, to have dominion, not to rule over it like a tyrant, but to be cultivators and stewards and caretakers, to partner with the creation that is the glory of God's power. And we are the pinnacle of His creation to bear His image on earth, but also in heaven. In the book of Revelation, we find out that the saints will eventually judge the angels at the last judgment. We were created to be God's children, to rule with Him. But sin ruined that. And so we needed, only Jesus was the one who could come and save us. And so it says that it was declared at first through the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, and that is His disciples, while God added His testimony by signs and wonders and various miracles. And the miracles weren't for the sake of the miracles. The miracles were for the sake of showing the authorization and the power that had been given to the disciples in their witness of Jesus Christ. That this was the gospel, that He was the Messiah, that this is good news, that this is eternal life being given to you if you receive it in Jesus. And by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to God's will. Now, I don't know about you, but I could always be up for seeing more miracles. I could always be up for seeing more signs and wonders. Signs and wonders where we're all gathered in the same place. And when we pray, the Holy Spirit comes and shakes the place while we are praying, like we prayed for Deb. And God stretches out His hand, that in the name of Jesus, He would stretch out His hand and people would be healed. And signs and wonders would be performed in the name of Jesus. And that we would boldly share our testimony to the gospel and how Jesus is changing our lives. And how Jesus can transform someone else's life if they let Him. And they receive Him. And they believe in Him. Let's go to verse 5. It says, God did not subject the coming world about which we're speaking to angels. But to some where it is testified, this is Psalm 8, 4 to 6. What are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them? Made them a little while lower than the angels. And yet, hear this, church, you have crowned them. That means you and I in Christ have been crowned with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet. Did you hear that? Who are human beings that you are mindful of them, Lord? Mortals that you care for them. I hope you know. You remember one thing, that God cares for you. In the midst of this life that has its fears and anxieties and troubles, tribulations and sufferings, we know from God's word, in 1 Peter it says, cast your cares upon the Lord. Cast your cares upon God, your anxieties upon God, because He cares for you. Who are human beings, Lord, that you are mindful of them? God has you always on His mind. He never stops thinking of you. And He cares for you. And He wants to crown you in Jesus with glory and honor. The author says, now in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them. In other words, on this earth right now, it doesn't seem like we are having that kind of dominion, because we've been in bondage to sin. But we do see Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, and now is crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because of the suffering of death. So that, and whenever we see so that, that's always a statement of purpose when you read your Bible. So always pay attention when you see a so that. So that, by the grace of God, He might taste death for everyone. So Jesus' life was lived not for Himself, but for all of us. And He tasted death so that when we would taste death, we would not die, but we would pass into eternal life in Christ. Because Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation and our faith. Amen? That's the good news today. Jesus is the pioneer of ours, of yours, of mine, of our salvation and our faith. He broke up that fallow ground by his obedience and his faithfulness to create a harvest of righteousness. He cultivated the gospel. He cultivated faith and love and hope and obedience so that we could come and grow and begin to sprout. And through the light of his word and through his living water and through being encouraged by the people of God, we would grow and bear fruit for him in our lives today and in the years to come. Jesus was crowned with glory and honor because of his suffering of death. Now that goes against what the world says about glory and honor, right? Although when we see in the military, you know, they talk about valor. They get like the Medal of Valor, the Medal of Honor, or the Purple Heart, because they laid down their life for their fellow troops, for their brothers and sisters in arms. So we begin to see a glimpse of that. But because Jesus suffered for us and died for us, he never deserved to die. He never sinned. He was an innocent man and they had a mock trial at night. They abused him. He was humiliated, tortured, abused, and then killed by a bloodthirsty mob. Crucified naked with all the shame in the world heaped, all the sin of the world heaped on him. His friends abandoned him. And yet he cried, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." And when Jesus died, his death wasn't a whimper that whispered into the darkness. No, his death was the crescendo of his ministry. The Greek says it was telestai, which means that he shouted, "It is finished!" He was crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death for you and I, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And so it was fitting for God, through whom all things and whom all things exist, bringing you and I, many children, to glory, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through suffering. For the one who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, we all have one Father. And this is why Jesus is not ashamed to call you and I his brothers and sisters. He says, "I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters in the midst of the congregation." He's not talking about earth. He's talking about in front of all of heaven, all the angels, all the living creatures, even all the other gods that might have existed before creation, with a little g. "In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And here am I and the children whom God has given me." Jesus can't wait for when we're reunited with him in heaven. And he can say, "Here are my children. Here is our family that has been reconciled and brought together. And now we can all eat together. There's no more sin. There's no more suffering. There's no more death. There's no more crying. There's no more fear. There's only love." Can you just picture that and imagine what that'll be like? Just to be all together. There's no more enemies. There's no more sin. There's no more death. And we get to experience the glory of Jesus, to see him at the heavenly throne. And yet, to realize that we are seated with him in the heavenly realm. That our destiny is to be the children of God, to rule with him over heaven and earth. We don't get to hear that every day. But when you wake up in the morning, know that's your destiny in Christ. That we aren't to be afraid. We aren't to be victims. We are to be victors with Christ. And so it says this: "He himself, since therefore the children share flesh and blood," we do, "with Jesus, Jesus himself likewise shared the same things, so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death." That is the devil, the enemy, the accuser of the brethren. "And free us," you and I, who for all our lives we've been held because of sin in slavery to the fear of death, of a fear of judgment, of a fear of being exposed, of a fear of not being good enough, of a fear of losing or being lost or fading away. Instead, we have a merciful and high priest. priest in Jesus, in the service of God, and he is making a sacrifice of atonement for you and I for the sins of us. And let's say this together to close. Verse 18. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. That's the good news. Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation and our faith. The life that we live in Christ, he has walked every step that we need to walk. So there's nothing new. There's nothing that's just on us. We are merely walking in his footsteps. And the Word of God makes his footsteps clear to us. And as we walk with him, sometimes when we can't walk in his footsteps, he'll pick us up and carry us and continue to walk those footsteps for us. But remember that you are created in the image of God, that God loves you no matter what you have done. And if you're willing to repent of your sins and receive Jesus in faith day in and day out, you will be saved because God is mindful of you. He cares for you. You are created in his image to be his child in Christ. And that he wants to crown you with glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.